Thanks to Wyatt. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God who really does take care of every need that we have? And whatever it may be, financial, whether it's health reasons, whether it is the loss of a loved one, whatever it may be that is going on in our life, could be emotional instability, a lot of things, but our God is always there to rescue us and to provide for us those things sometimes we might otherwise believe could never, ever happen. Many years ago, there was a lady by the name of Elizabeth Giddens. She was a sweet 95-year-old lady who lived in Hawthorne, Florida, and had been there for many years. She married a man named Ben Giddens, and he passed away just a few years ago. But everyone knew her, and they always referred to her as Ms. Elizabeth. And she'd always been kind and a pleasure, actually, to be around. And Elizabeth moved back down to her home in Hawthorne a few years ago. She moved back into the old house where she had lived across from the school where she taught home economics for many, many years, actually. Something happened that Ms. Elizabeth never forgot, though. While she was a teacher in school, something terrible happened that would come back, actually, to her many, many years later. As many school teachers, Ms. Elizabeth, and those of you in the audience tonight who may be school teachers could relate to this, had one free period every day, and until the principal came to her with a special request. And the principal told her that he needed her to teach, actually, a group of four young boys who were struggling and didn't think they were going to pass, and they really needed tutoring and wanted to know if she would be willing to help them. She asked, first of all, the nature of their struggle, and the principal took her outside the building where they could talk really in privacy. And he informed her that the boys, which were in middle school, just simply couldn't read. That was the biggest problem that they had. Well, Ms. Elizabeth accepted the challenge. She wondered how she would get the boys really interested in learning how to read, but she decided to read Mark Twain's The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. Many of you have read those. And she thought that they might find the book interesting, and actuality, they did find it very interesting. She began by simply reading the book to them and then trying to get them hooked on it. And then when they expressed an interest in knowing what happened next, she would give each of them a turn at reading out loud. She would patiently assist each reader through the words, the sounds, and the pronunciation. And in time, each of them were reading on their own, and Ms. Elizabeth just couldn't be happier. Years later, however, Ms. Elizabeth was actually experiencing electrical problems in her home. She found an electrician who would come to identify the problem, and the electrician assessed the situation and determined that her entire house needed to be rewired, and fearing that it would be a terrible, expensive thing, she asked how much it would cost. And the conversation went something like this. The electrician said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And Miss Elizabeth said, "Well, no, not yet. Who are you?" And he said, "I'm one of the four boys that you taught to read." And he said, "You changed my life by teaching me how to read. And I could never have done as well as I have done, and even own my own electrical company, if you hadn't helped me." And the price, by the way, for rewiring your house, well, doesn't cost you anything. It's my way of saying thank you for what you did for me. You know, I'm reminded of the book of Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1 that says, "Cast your bread upon waters, and you will see it after many days." You know, we all face dilemmas in our life at times. We don't always know exactly what's going to happen next. And sometimes we only see the complexities of life. But I've come to believe that life really doesn't have to be so complex. Sometimes, however, it's like that game of life, and we see that, and maybe many of you have played it, and yet we still look at life and perhaps maybe and view it as those who live under a cloud instead of under the sunshine of God's eternal love. Sometimes we see it the way we live our lives, if we're on a mixmaster somewhere and we don't know exactly which way to turn, we don't know exactly which way that we are going. And when we get there, someone is always darting out in front of us and they're trying to get ahead of someone else, and ahead of you particularly. And it's a tough thing sometimes, isn't it? But that's the way life really is, isn't it? Life as a whole, however, is simple. The complexities within it have to do with the motive of the human being. How is it that some people can look at life and feel good and can move on and move ahead in spite of the adversity that we have to face? And others acquiesce, they give up, they quit. You know, the Bible says that we're to press onward. We like to believe that when we face all of these adverse situations, that God would just take a big eraser and just erase all of those bad things and really get out there and just lead the way for us so we don't have any obstacles. But too oftentimes, life is like a maze. It really isn't pictured this way, not in all of the Holy Bible. There are three life-saving lessons that I want to share with you tonight concerning adversity and when it strikes. How do you handle adversity? And all of us, no doubt, in here have our own unique adverse moment. And sometimes it's not just a moment. Sometimes it's a day. Sometimes it's days, it's weeks, it's months, it's years. That we find ourselves going through this maze and we don't know exactly what is actually going to happen. Well, I know one thing, that adversity will come. You will face it. For Job said that man that's born of woman is a few days. But during those few days, he is full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1 and 2. And problems come to all of us. Paul would write Timothy later and remind him that all of those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, the persecution may come in various ways. It may come in the form of some kind of adversity in your life. But what do you do when those dismal moments come and that trouble enters your life? And just when you think things are going well, a simple phone call can change the direction of your life in just a moment. In one moment. Christians will face persecution. Sometimes it's verbal. We know it was physical in the New Testament with the apostles, because every one of them died the death of a martyr, with the exception of the apostle John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, as we mentioned this morning. And he died there a natural death. And so Paul acknowledges that. Even those who desire to live godly, you're still going to face issues. You're going to face problems. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And I've come to believe that we need to be kind to everybody that we meet in this world, because in reality, everyone that we meet, as I said a moment ago, is facing an issue. They are. They're facing a problem. They're facing an adversity, and they may not let you know about it. Sometimes I'm privy to it because people come to me maybe for counseling or to talk to me about issues that are going on in their life, and they don't want everybody else to know about it. But we need to be kind, because everybody is fighting that battle. But how do we deal with adversity? How do you handle it in your life? How should we handle it? Troubles, first of all, we need to remember that the adversities of life, the troubles of life, are only temporary. They are. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "We're troubled on every side." He said, "Yet not distressed." Notice that. Troubled on every side. It doesn't make any difference where you look. We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. But we're not in despair. And that's the key to it, folks. Sometimes we despair when we face issues like troubles or those dismal moments in our life. We get a bad report from the doctor, or maybe you have a check that bounces and you thought you had more money and now you don't know what you're going to do. You may just have all kinds of issues that are going on. Paul says we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. I'm not just totally wiped away. Some problems just wipe out people. Now, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2 that I die daily. He says here also, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I like the words of Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, that second letter or the second epistle. For in chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now listen to that. Not years, not months, weeks. But he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, if you were the Apostle Paul and you were living back in the first century, I can assure you most of us would never, ever attempt to reduce the horrendous nature of the complexities that we were facing. We would think that that adversity just had to be the worst thing in the world that was going on. But Paul didn't think that way. When you think of that man's life and what all he went through, the stonings and the beatings at Lystra and the times that he was run out of town for preaching the gospel, when you think about him being shipwrecked at sea, and you think about all the issues that people had against this great evangelist of Almighty God, you would not refer to it as a light affliction. But Paul does. And when you face it actually against the backdrop of eternal things, you understand that it is light. Paul says, whatever we have to face in this world is not to be compared to the glory that God is going to reveal in us. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But how do you deal with adversity? Recognize that those adversities are only temporary, but recognize also that persecutions, threats of death, imprisonments, beatings were those things that the Apostle Paul had to face, and the time may well come. Even in this country, I know people say, well, that's almost unbelievable. But how could Paul refer to them as light affliction? Do you know how he could do it? And if we ever have to face it, we can say with Jesus, this too shall pass. And I asked an old fellow one time, I said, what is your favorite passage of Scripture in all of the Bible? And he said it was this. Jesus said it shall come to pass. He said it didn't come to stay, but it came to pass. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that God shall reveal in us. Romans 8 and verse 18. When the Apostle John was out there on that Isle of Patmos that we had a relationship to just a moment ago and we were speaking about, he wrote these words in the latter days of his life when he knew that he was going to die. He said, "In God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes," as he spoke about the grandeur and the glory of the eternal city. He says, "And there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away." It's like Paul says, they're only here for a moment, and then they are gone. There's another lesson you need to learn. Number two, how do you handle adversity? Use the adversity that you face to help other people. You know, sometimes we all want to find ourselves wallowing in self-pity. Why me, Lord? Why did this happen to me? And we go through that. We stay sometimes in that kind of mode. I'm not saying there aren't moments that are dismal in our life, but you get up and you move on. And I can tell you that the greatest healing power in the Almighty God in His eyes is laying hold upon the Holy Scriptures of God and developing a positive mental attitude. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation." Now, some people want to stop there and they want to say, well, you know, God comforts us in all of our tribulation. I feel so good. Now, listen to what he says. Here's a real kicker to all of this. He says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. God doesn't comfort us just to make us comfortable. God comforts us for the purpose of comforting other people. You know, there's nothing like talking to someone who has been through a particular crisis, whether it's with your children, whether it's a health issue, whether it's a financial issue, or if you're struggling with your emotions, and it's wonderful to talk to someone maybe who has experienced some difficulty in that area. But he says that we are to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God himself. Now, I've known a lot of people sometimes in life who have the attitude, well, I can't do that. I can't go out there and comfort those folks. Yes, you can. All you have to do is just cut away the tea. That's all you have to do. And when you do, you will realize by the help of God that you can do great things that you may have never, ever in your mind ever fathomed. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things. He cut away the tea. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see what he did? He erased the I am in the word impossible, and he became a possibility thinker. And in life, that's what we have to do, isn't it? We have to put the past behind us and go on. But number three, how do you handle your adversity? Well, one way you can handle it is look upon these troubles that you have, or those adverse times in your life, as an opportunity to grow into a greater degree of spiritual maturity or perfection. Christ said that we should. Paul says, my brethren, count it, listen, all joy when you fall into various trials. And I want you to think about something here. A trial is anything that brings trouble into your life. You and I are going to have trials. They're going to come. But he says, the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have his perfect work, that you may be perfect, that is mature, complete, and lacking nothing. James 1, verse 2 through 4. The Bible speaks about Peter and John. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Have you ever been intimidated by someone, maybe who was rebuking you or making light of your Christianity? I have. I have had people before do that. They would say ungodly things even in front of me to see whether or not I blushed, or perhaps to see what my reaction might be to that. I'll never forget one time I was in a barber shop and a man was telling a dirty joke, and someone said, you know, this is a preacher, don't you? And he said, oh, I'm sorry about that. And I said, well, you don't have to worry about that. You need to apologize to God, not me. You probably offended him in a greater way. But, you know, in life, you and I will face those issues. And when we talk about dealing with all the adverse moments in life, we have to remember that adversity is temporary. It's an opportunity for us to help other people. Sometimes we never look at that, because what we do with our adversity is we try to put it up against someone else's, and we think ours is so much worse, you know. It's kind of like people say, well, I'm not really as bad as so-and-so. They never put themselves up against someone who is more righteous than they are, but someone who is less righteous than they are. And then it is an opportunity for us to become spiritually complete. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice what he says. Look to Jesus. Jesus considered a joy that he might suffer for the Father in heaven. Jesus. He's the one that we ought to follow, not the world. But too oftentimes we get caught up in following the world. We have to let him lift our burdens and take them all away. Jesus said in John 6, he that would come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You ever thought about all the passages in the Bible that speak of God inviting us to come to him? And what a wonderful thing it is to know that we can really trust God. But how do we become spiritually complete? You know, we always share these thoughts at the end of every lesson because there's always that possibility that someone in the assembly is not a Christian and they may not really know the way. They may not know how to deal with the complexities of life and to really understand that I need to go to Jesus, but how do I come to him? Well, God has a plan, and it's very simple. It's not complicated. It's not complex. It's so easy that even young children can relate to it. But it's one that sometimes the world misses because it is so simple. Just to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How complex can that be? And when Jesus said, believe in me, for if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sin, John 8:24. Just believe in me. I mean, how complex is that? Or repent of your sins. That means to change. We don't have any trouble comprehending that, do we? Or confessing Christ, acknowledging Christ as Savior and Lord. And many have done that this year already. And we hope and trust that others will follow. And then by being baptized, we don't have to get into an argument about why we have to be baptized or those who say we shouldn't be baptized. And why won't we just accept that simple plan of Almighty God? Because that plan is easily understood. And when we have strayed away from God, that plan embraces the idea of just simply coming back to God and acknowledging our sin, as John said, and confessing it before the Father and receiving the forgiveness that Christ is willing to offer unto us. There's a song that we often sing, and it's the one that we're going to sing momentarily as our invitation song tonight. It is the song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. And so when we go through life and we face adversity, I'm going to tell you something. God died upon the cross to take away our burdens. He did. I know that's true. That song says, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear, but burdens are lifted at Calvary, and Jesus is very near. He's as near right now, tonight, as a prayer way. And if you believe in him with all of your heart and you're willing to follow that plan that God has given unto us, you can enter into a covenant relationship with Christ and allow him to lift your burden. I don't think Christ takes away the burdens of everybody. It's a promise that he made to follow to those who follow him and to fellow Christians. But he is prepared tonight to lift your burden, however big or however great you may perceive it to be, if you're a child of God. But if you're not, then you have one of the greatest opportunities right now that you may never, ever have again in your life, and that is to become a Christian. I hope you'll respond to the call of Jesus tonight while we stand and while we sing.